being reminded and mindful that this time and season of the year we, in a national way, gather in our churches to give God thanks for the many blessings that we enjoy as a country. And we look forward to the week of celebration and enjoying the Lord's goodness. God wants you to do that, you know. And that turkey on the table is an expression of His love to you. And so this is an expression of our love to the Lord and acknowledgement that all good things comes from His hand. He owns it, and what we have has been given to us by a very good and gracious God. So this morning we want to address the issue of thanksgiving and think about what it means in our hearts and lives to, as God's people, give to Him thanks. I was enjoying listening to Coach this morning as he kind of rehearsed some of the history there. Coach really enjoyed that lesson. And it's about the pilgrims coming over and the hardships that they had on the ship and the fact that the pump went out and there was all not just the human waste of 102 people crowded into this little area, but the beasts that were with them. And they couldn't pump the sewage out of the bottom of the boat. I was reminded of the last time that I traveled overseas by plane to the old world, that my knees were up in my face and I complained. It's a stark contrast to beginnings and where we are today, but certainly a reminder that when we know things about our history, it certainly serves to help us to be reminded that we're to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and all things give thanks to God. And so I want to ask you this morning, search the hearts and just ask the question, are you a thankful person? And have you taken those moments to not just maybe utter a prayer of thanksgiving at the meals, kind of a rote thing, but from the heart, thank God, and had gratitude in your heart to our God and Creator. And I think we need to ask ourselves those questions, and that's one of the reasons I like to come around to the Thanksgiving season. It's that reminder that God's grace has been given to us in mighty and wonderful ways. It was the pilgrims in their proclamation in the first legal type of document that was put together there that they wrote the purpose and the reason why they came to the New World and endured incredible hardships that they endured to cross the Atlantic Ocean and come to the shores and establish a community. It was in the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten have undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith a voyage to plant the first colony. I want to think about this just a little bit because I do think that we can, with gratefulness in our hearts, look at this statement and at the things that God providentially was doing and working when He determined in His providence to establish this country. He established the borders. He did these great things. And so what is that turned into in regard to undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith? A voyage to plant a new colony, a society, a country, maybe was even in their minds that God, we want to advance the Christian faith for your glory, for the greater glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to proclaim the gospel, and we want to make a country a place where the light of the truth of your word can be in our hearts and in our lives. And that, so I just was visiting with Lyle in the back, and we had the report last week, but he's talking about he's never had an experience where 51 people were not just saved, but trained in the gospel and discipled and moved in to a church. So we're grateful for what happened in Europan Michoacan. God did miraculous things for the advancement of the Christian faith, just from this little church body, just from what's come out of Grace Bible Church in the advancement of the gospel. So we can give God thanks this morning that there were 51 that were trained and discipled, but how many? 120? 190 that professed faith in Jesus Christ just from the team's work in the community for 1 week. That's the advancement of the gospel. I think that's what the Puritans had in mind here when the compact was signed. And so we give God thanks this morning for the wonderful things that he's done. And if we look at what has come out of the United States of America as far as missionaries going on the foreign field, the promotion and advancement of the gospel, those prayers have been answered. And wonderful things have been done by in and through our nation. The United States of America has supplied and supported through charitable goods to countries all over the world because of God's blessing, because of the overflow of God's blessing, because he gave us the freedom to enjoy the blessings of his grace and to know in the fullness of those blessings that we have the ability to support and help other people, other nations. And that's a miraculous thing that we give God thanks for. Despite all of these things, our nation, I believe, is in a troubled period of time. But our nation was founded upon troubled times, was it not? Because those pilgrims that came out of England, they had many troubles, many sorrows, but pressed on in faith. And so I pray that we as God's people will do the same these days. So let me pray, and then let's look at some of these wonderful principles of thanksgiving that I just wanted to draw a few things from Scripture. And then I want to talk a little bit about the importance of looking back in history and knowing history and why we're here, why the United States is the way that it is, why Grace Bible Church is the way that it is, the impact of God's will and purposes providentially flowing through human history and accomplishing his mighty and wonderful things. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. With our lips and from our heart, Lord, we desire to come together on a Sunday morning and sing songs of praise. And Lord, how important it is that from our heart that we actually worship you and give thanks to you and give praise to you rightfully for your goodness. Lord, we're so weak in our flesh, but our spirit is willing and our desire in our heart is that we would be thankful people, mindful of the way things truly are, because we have such a tendency to think from the flesh about all of these things and these many blessings that you have given to us. But this morning we desire to express our thanks to you through prayer, through the songs that we have sang, and through the reading of your scripture. And we ask that you might touch our hearts, Lord God, with your word in a deeper way. For we know that it's your spirit that must make alive your word in our hearts and lives, and that we must lay hold of the promises that you've given to us in your word, that we may know that spiritual life in Jesus Christ, which is indeed eternal life and not just temporal and passing life that we often embrace and engage in as we take our journey and pilgrimage through the days that you've given to us to walk on this earth. Thank you, God, for our country. Thank you for the leadership that we have. And we ask that with thanksgiving that you would hear our petitions for your guidance and direction for our country, that you would be pleased to lead them, and that you, knowing that you are God over all flesh and that the hearts of the children of men are in your hand and the heart of the king is in your hand, we pray that you would guide our leadership and wisdom for the future of our country, that there may be benefit. We ask mostly that as your people that we would be drawn to you with repentant hearts for our need for your salvation, your deliverance, for you're the God of our salvation, and it's upon you that we must hope. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to take a kind of a flash thing through Scripture here. You can try to keep up if you want, but it's going to be in the overhead projector, and you do have your notes there in your Bibles or in your bulletins. So let's look at what Thanksgiving is. Thanksgiving, first of all, is our duty. The scripture says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's a command. God in his word, the Apostle Paul, as an apostle for Jesus Christ, is instructing the body that we need habitually to be thankful. And it's an imperative, a command statement. It's present tense. It means by continuous present tense that we are to be thankful people. And it's sad that we need such reminders during the National Thanksgiving period of time, but the reality is that God's instruction is that we're to be thankful continuously from Colossians 3:15. Be thankful. Are you thankful? Are we mindful that when we travel overseas in a plane and our knees are in our face, that it's really not as hard and as difficult as what the pilgrims endured as they were crowded shoulder to shoulder underneath the deck of this ship with their animals and surviving that ordeal for 2 months. They really had a rough travel. But are we thankful and grateful for the providence and the working hand of God? We must learn for duty's sake, because the Scripture commands it of us, that we are to be thankful. But it says also that we're to, thanksgiving is with gratefulness to the Father through His Son. And this is a different word. The first word in the word that's usually used in the New Testament there for thanksgiving is ephkaristia. This word is the word for confession. It's actually the word that's usually translated confession. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all. I'm sorry. I beg your pardon. I jumped ahead there. This is ephkaristia as well. Whatever you do in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Jesus taught us to pray in His name, and His name is His reputation. It's the identity of who He is, And we come to the Father by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the Father and our prayers are addressed through Him. Our acknowledgement is that we've been crucified with Christ. We're so identified with Him that God the Father sees us as in Christ. And our prayers are addressed to the Father through the Son. That's how we've been taught in Scripture to pray. So it's a powerful thing to come to God in the name of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and He's the entrance. He stands as our mediator before the Father for our sin and for that shortcoming that is there in our lives. We must be in Christ and in His righteousness, and we must come to Him by prayer, because God is spirit and He's not visible here, but we come to Him through Jesus Christ and by means of our mediator. For Jesus Christ took and He bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. He's the one who has reconciled us to the Father. So it's by His name that we address our Heavenly Father, because He is the firstborn of the resurrection, and there are many sons and daughters that follow through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice that there are some 190 that were ushered in just this week. It's why the Lord is withholding His wrath and His judgment from planet Earth, is because He wanted those lost souls to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And do we have gratefulness in our hearts to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ? The Scripture tells us to do those things. Thirdly, thanksgiving is confession of Christ's reputation, of God's reputation. Though Hebrews 13:15 says, through Him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. This is the word homologio. There, the Greek term for confession. It's usually pronounced or translated that way. So we could read this, the fruit of lips confessing His name. Confessing the name of Christ. Confessing the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God is interested, and the writers of the New Testament, communicated by the Holy Spirit through these authors and through these teachers and through those that make up the church and that made up the first century church and that put the Scriptures together for us, they desire and make the point that we're to continually offer up the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, by giving thanks or giving confession to the name of Christ. Okay? I'm going to get in your face here a minute, but how are you doing with that? That's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Are we obedient? Is the Word of God dwelling in us richly? Is it manifesting to God Himself in these ways, or are we mostly critical complainers that are stifled with unbelief in what God's doing? Because when we really look at and think about life, and we're going through the motions and the movements of planning our day and trying to orchestrate the events of life and bringing order to our life, we begin to overly want to control, right? And things don't go well for us, right? It's a fallen world, and things don't go all of that well, and we get frustrated, and we get... we feel the futility of our lack of ability to be the Lord or God of our own lives, and we question God's goodness, and we think in terms of, you know, pretty much life stinks, and we begin to murmur and grumble and complain and be critical about life. And if we think about what it really means, we have the tendency to be critical toward God himself, don't we? Does God really love me? Why are all these bad things happening? Why does life seem to stink regardless of how much we try to put things together and how well we try to do and order this, whatever you do in word or deed? I'm trying. I'm giving it an effort here. And yet we fall short and things don't go well on the Mayflower, you know? I mean, it's the right, we're moving the right direction, but why does this happen? Why did we almost starve to death in 1621? Does that mean that we're outside of God's will? What does it mean? And all of these questions we really need to ask ourselves and think about in terms of being thankful, continuously being thankful. And so the question becomes, can we confess to the reputation of Jesus Christ and the goodness of God our Father? Can we confess it? Can we confess it in times of hardship when things go wrong? That's the big question. Because the Scripture says, in all things give thanks. And so it's not that we're not to be critical about things and about truth and about how things should be and about justice and about such things. It's not that. But it is about knowing that God is providentially and sovereignly orchestrating his will, and sometimes bad and rotten things happen that are in alignment with his will. And so he asks the question, well, why is that? Well, perhaps it's because God wants to remind us that we're not God, that he is God. And what Jesus Christ taught us in his prayer on the Garden of Gethsemane is, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because for the greater good and purposes of the Father, Jesus demonstrated to us that it's necessary for us to, by faith, look at that rotten thing that has happened and say, God, I believe your word, that all things are working together for good, for your good, for the greater glory of our God and our Savior. And what he's doing and what is unfolding, though it may seem really bad and really harsh, is something that in God's wisdom he knows to be good. And that is the struggle and the battle that we fight in this fallen world with all the things that definitely are wrong. It's not that we're not to look at them as being wrong and not to make those attempts to correct them. But can we, in that process, as Jesus did, and going to the cross of Calvary, knowing that that bad is going to work God's good? That's a big question for us, isn't it? So what is it that has you, and I'm getting personal again, in your heart and in your life, down instead of thankful? What is it that you look at that is all wrong? It's all bad, as Jesus did at Gethsemane. And can you and will you and will I, by faith, look to God and say, God, you are good, and I give you thanks for all things, even for this thing. So maybe perhaps there's someone in our congregation this morning that has some area of bitterness in their lives towards someone. Something that you hold that's happened maybe years back. And it's always had this grip on your life because maybe of lack of forgiveness or something that's happened that you constantly, that your mind, it never leaves you. And that being harbored in your heart or your life has misdirected your steps. It's been something that has moved you in such a way that God is not at all pleased. And God, in His Word, is saying, let it go. Give back to me that trust that I am powerful, so powerful that I can take something that's really, really bad and really sorrowful and make it good. God is able. He's able to do that. Test it. Test it. Take what it is that has been on your heart or maybe ridden upon your shoulders for a long time in life and begin to give God thanks for it. Test His Word and see if it's not true. Ask God to give you a heart that's really grateful. Ask God to do in and through us what we can't do for ourselves. Our flesh is weak. Our flesh is going to contend against the Spirit. But if we take the promises of the Word and we move in accordance with His Word, what will God do? What will He do in our lives? He'll make you free. He'll set you free. And there's nothing like freedom from that critical spirit or critical nature or that's harboring or holding on to some past wrong. Let it go. Just let it go. Know the freedom. It is for freedom that Christ made you free. And He doesn't want us under the burden of those sins and missteps and things that have fallen short of His glory. Paul said, leaving that which is behind, I look forward. I move forward. I press on for the mark of God's goal for me in Christ Jesus, His high calling. It's there for us. But it requires a step of faith. And the step of faith believes the promise of God that these things are working together for good. And God knows what He's doing. And so Christ goes to the cross. And we must follow. We must follow after by laying aside how we think we want things to be and say, God, You are good. And I believe Your Word. And I'm willing to trust You at this point. That's faith. And I want to grow in it. You know, I wish that I could say, boy, I wish that I could use my life as a great demonstration. But the reality is that it's God's Word to us, and we want to embrace it. We want to lay hold of it and drop those things which are behind, that we may confess in the name of Jesus Christ to His glory and give thanks to God for His glorious work and the wonderful things that a good God that truly loves you and really wants the best for you is working in and through our lives. Isn't that awesome? So whatever it is, whatever great burden you have, entrust it back to Him. And by faith, do what God would, through in His Word, would have us to do. A fourth thing. Thanksgiving is a special testimony in this life. It's a special testimony in this life. And we only have these days where we can trust our invisible God in such a way that by faith we believe Him and put our trust in Him. And so we find these passages in the Old Testament, for there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? This is a psalmist. He's near death. And so his prayer is, God, save my life, because in Sheol, or in the afterlife, who will give you thanks? He's acknowledging and recognizing that God has here and now, in a very special way, for us to worship Him and to give praise and thanks to God. And we can only do it here because in the afterlife, He will be present. We'll be present with Jesus Christ. The Scripture says that we're ever to be with the Lord, ever to be with Him. And we'll know His presence in a resurrected human body we'll know the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know His presence through His indwelling Spirit now, but in the future and afterlife, we will always be in His presence. We'll ever be with the Lord. And in Sheol, no one can give the exercise of faith. That's basically what he's saying here. It's only here that we can trust you. And we can say, God knows what He's doing in this fallen world, and I will trust that what He's doing is good. Okay? Okay? And then fifthly, we find thanksgiving is honoring to God. It gives God honor. And so, I don't know if you thought about it this morning, but I always try to make my mind think when we come here and we sing that a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors Him. Because we're coming here to worship. But it's amazing how the flesh distracts. And, we get distracted, the music team, we get distracted with notes and doing it properly and the mechanics of music and that type of thing. In the pew, I know that it's difficult to for your minds to go to, okay, this is the time that we offer up the sacrifice, the praise of our lips to God. It's a significant time. So when we worship, we need to worship, and it needs not just to be a duty of worship, but it needs to come from the heart and be expressed through the sacrifice, the praise of our lips. It's so important for us to once a week come together corporately and give God praise. Give Him our attention, because our minds, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I know what happens. It happens to me, and I know it happens to you. Is that you don't really think about the words that we're singing to God, what we're rehearsing to God, and offering up that sacrifice to the praise of our lips, and to know how significant it is that we honor God in that way. So raise your voices. Open your lips for the sacrifice of the praise that rightfully goes to God, that it flows out of the heart through the lips to God. We need to do it. It needs to be a weekly exercise where we worship God with thanksgiving and praise. Honor the Lord your God when we worship, when we come together. It's a privilege, such a wonderful thing that we have the freedom to come here. The reason the pilgrims came was because they didn't have the freedom to worship God according to their good conscience of what they understood from the Word that not so previously before had finally been given to them. They weren't allowed to read the Word. God gave them the Scripture and they were thankful for it, and it changed everything. They wanted to be in a place where they could freely do what we're doing this morning. And so I want to be thankful for that, grateful for what God has done. Thanksgiving is expressed from the heart in song. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's the admonition of Scripture. So, how are you doing? This morning, were you distracted and thinking about other things? I know that you worship, and it's beautiful. Worship at Grace Bible Church is a wonderful thing. And it's not wonderful because we have stellar musicians, though we do. We have some tremendous, incredible musicians. But it's wonderful because it's the sacrifice, the praise of our lips that comes from the heart to worship God. It's thankfulness. It is offered up. It's actual worship. It's a wonderful thing. And I know that you do well with that. But we want to press on. We want to be reminded. We want to be thankful. We want to do what we're supposed to be doing in here and not just go through motions at church, right? Amen. Okay. Then, thanksgiving is to accompany our prayers. It's to accompany our prayers. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Sometimes our prayers just become a complaint, don't they? A complaint aired out to God. And if we were really define it, then we might, we would probably have to realistically define it that way. I think sometimes of necessity of prayer for salvation is a complaint. We need God's salvation. So there's that idea of petition and laying those petitions before God. But what we're being admonished here is that we're to be devoted to prayer. And I think what he's saying is that those petitions and those things that are given up to God, those complaints, are to be aligned with, we're to keep alert with those petitions, those complaints, with thanksgiving. And that, again, is an act of faith and is an expression of faith, isn't it? People can't really pray without faith. You have to exercise faith. You have to grow in faith to be a person of prayer. I pray that God raises up an incredible army of prayer warriors, people that really have faith to believe God in a powerful way when they pray. With thanksgiving and gratefulness in their hearts, they're able to lay their petition before God and know that Almighty God who reigns in heaven, the earth is His footstool, He's God over all flesh, and He's listening to you. He would listen to us. He would hear our prayers. He would not only hear our prayers, but He would answer our prayer. That's an awesome thing. What a privilege we've been given to address the Father through the Son and know that He who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or even think in our small brains, that God is able to do according to His mighty power who works within us. His Spirit alive and working within God's people in concert with God's will is indomitable. Your prayers are just, there's nothing that can stop what God does through our prayers. And we've seen it in Scripture. We saw the church that prevailed in prayer, and God literally opened the prison doors to release Peter from certain death. And God is able to do miraculous and wonderful things through the power of prayer. I'm so amazed and blessed at the miracles that we've seen in this church from people that have prayed prayers. And God has healed people. God has delivered people. God has done incredible things for our people. And do we have grateful hearts for these things? And do we devote ourselves to prayer and these petitions, not just with complaint, but with thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for His goodness, and by faith stepping there, knowing that all of these things are working together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. Okay? And then finally, thanksgiving is appreciation for the treasures of God's Word. I skipped one, didn't I? No, I didn't. Okay, we're on number 8. I'm in the right spot. Okay, appreciation for the treasures of God's Word. And this is what I wanted to address just a little bit in regard to some of our history, because I believe that those who ignore history are destined to repeat it. And those that know history and know where we've come from, they understand where we are as a nation and why we're to be here. But there's this appreciation for the treasure of God's Word. It says, Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Okay, so, and it says, through in all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing thankfulness in your heart. The word of Christ dwells within us. He has granted unto us these great and precious promises whereby we're made partakers of the divine nature. His Spirit takes His Word, and the truth of His Word is it's His will. And when we pray in accordance with the truth of His Word, God is He does miraculous things. Things that are outside the realm of the spiritual world that we know and dwell in and live in. God is able to do these things by the power and through the power of prayer. When the Word of Christ dwells within us richly, and we're in pursuit of His will and His purposes. And then from Psalm 119, verse 7, it says, I shall give thanks to you with an uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. So we find it both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a thankfulness for God's Word. In Psalm 119, verses 62, it says, at midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. The Word of God is a powerful and beautiful and wonderful thing because it's that link and break between the natural laws that rule this world, that God set in place that rule this world. But through prayer and through God's Word, there's a breach with the natural laws of this world to the supernatural laws of God, who transcends this universe. He is over it. He is outside of it. He's outside of the laws and rules of nature. He is outside of all of these things. He's God over them. And so if He so chooses, He changes them. And the way that He changes them is through His Word. It's a wonderful thing. Now, I wanted to talk with you just a moment about God's history, a little bit of history here for us, because I think we can't really understand who we are today unless we understand a little bit about why we have National Time of Thanksgiving, what happened historically, country-wise, for these things. And we have to go back to the Protestant Reformation because it was there that out of the Protestant Reformation, the power of the gospel was again proclaimed because it had been unfortunately in the universal, the Catholic Church at the day that ruled nations, they had defected from the clear presentation of the gospel. And that gospel is that it's by God's grace. Salvation is by God's grace through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, that He has given to us eternal life. Unfortunately, not just the Catholic Church, but other churches add things to that, to the sure gospel of Jesus Christ. It is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone that we must be saved. It's not joining a church. It's not the particular means or works of the church. It's not your works. It's not fulfilling the law that justifies you before God. It's the acknowledgement that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the wages of our sin is death, that there's no way to God apart from Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life, and He alone Himself paved the way. He made that way clear to us. It is by trusting in Christ and for the pardon, the forgiving of those sins, that the wrath of the Father propitiated on the person of Jesus Christ for your personal sin. It's necessary to know and understand those things. So the Protestant Reformation was some of the history that brought about Puritans to the United States of America. Why did they why were they a part of the Protestant Reformation, and why did those historical events factor into what we are today? It is because of the understanding and the clear proclamation of the gospel that came through the Protestant Reformation. And then secondly, we go to this character, William Tyndale, because when we get to the 17th century, we find, we find in the 17th century that that's the 1620, the Puritans came. But what did they come out of? So we have to go back to the 1500s, the 16th century, and we find this character, William Tyndale. And William Tyndale was convicted of heresy and executed by strangulation, after which his body was burned at the stake. Tyndale was teaching that the idea that the king of a country should be the head of that country's church rather than the pope. His dying prayer was, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." Sandy was dealing with this morning, but King Henry VIII, actually his eyes were open in a peculiar way, as Coach is making a point there, that it was because he wanted an heir for the throne, and he wanted an annulment of his marriage, and the Catholic Church wouldn't give it to him, so he formed his own church. So that's how the King of England's eyes got open, and how the Protestant, the official move into the Protestant Church in England took place. But William Tyndale preceded these things, and William Tyndale was engaged in a translation of the Scriptures. And so he was very interested in putting into the hands of the plowboy the Scripture, which brings us to a quote that he says, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life, ere many years, I will cause a boy that drives a plow to know more of the Scripture than he does." That was William Tyndale. And that was a pretty radical statement and a radical thing to be teaching in his day, and costly thing to be saying. And he was not politically correct in his day. He was not conforming to the standards of the day. And so he ends up being strangled and burned at the stake. An interesting character here is John Rogers. If you're to look and get a hold of the primer that was taught by the Puritans in the 17th century, you'll find John Rogers' name there. And John Rogers was a friend, a contemporary with William Tyndale, and was fighting the same fight. And John Rogers went on to print the Thomas Matthew Bible, which is a borrowed name for him. What's it called? The ghostwriter name. The English Bible translated from the Hebrew and Greek text. It was the first translation that was given to the people in the English language. All of this is to say and to make the point that we have the tendency not to be thankful, so thankful for the many Bibles that we have at home. But it was a hugely significant thing that basically like 100 years before the Puritans came, that the Bible was put into their hands in their own language and they were able to read it, and it changed them. It changed things in England. Okay? So John Rogers, he was burned at the stake as the first of 280 martyrs during Bloody Mary's reign. Now, Bloody Mary was the child of Henry VIII through his Catholic wife that he had annulled. And she actually... he did actually have a son, Edward VI, and he became king when Henry VIII died. He ruled for 6 years, and at the age of 16, he died of tuberculosis. And so the nation was in upheaval, and all of these things were happening, and all of this factors into to what the Puritans thought and what they did when they came across. Edward, when he died, Mary became queen, and she reigned for 5 years. But in 5 years, she executed 280 martyrs. And these were Protestant martyrs who had the English Bible in their hands and were believing the English Bible. And so there was this rift between the Catholic Church and this power struggle to hold on and maintain Catholicism in their country. The burning of Mr. John Rogers, minister of the gospel in London, was the first martyr that Queen Mary in her reign, and he was burnt on February 14, 1554. So you can see that's not that many years. And so when the Puritans came over, they taught their children from John Rogers. There's an advice that he gave. And this is from the primer here. His wife, with 9 small children and 1 at her breast, following him to the stake, with which sorrowful sight he was not in the least daunted, but with wonderful patience died courageously for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some few days before his death, he wrote the following advice to his children. And then there's instruction that he gave to these 9 children that he left behind with a wife. There were actually 10 with the one at her breast. And he was burnt at the stake under Queen Mary. 4, because he had the English Bible in his hand and he was faithful to the gospel. He was a pastor there in England. So that's in the English primer. The primer that was used for it was used for many, many years in teaching children in the United States of America. It has the alphabet from the Bible. A is for Adam, and B is for Bible, and that's how they learn the alphabet, and they raise their children in God's Word. It wasn't a matter of is there separation of church and state or any of this nonsense. The Bible, the Scripture, was used to teach children from the beginning and foundation of our country. Our country was founded by people that were fleeing persecution and great hardship. When we look back at the 16th century and coming into the 1600s, when the Puritans came, they simply desired to worship God in accordance with what they understood from the Scriptures, what they had learned from the Scriptures. This was the endeavor for the glory of God. So I think the big thing for us is, do we and are we thankful for God's Word? Are we thankful? Do we really have that passion and that fervor that these first had in such a way that John Rogers and William Tyndale and many others, simply for the sake of having our Bible that we can read God's Word in our hand in our own language and understand those things that God, the promises of God, because those promises and the truth of Scripture, the promises that are there, are the link, as it says, and He granted unto us through His promises to embrace His divine nature. That's the means through which the eternal life of God is worked through His people. It's His Word. It's in our heart. And that's the transforming power that Word has, the necessity of it. So, again, the question as we look back and as we think as a nation today about all the wonderful, great and mighty things that God has done, are we grateful? Are we thankful for God's word? And do we realize what we have and the cost of what was made through the lives of those that simply translated in the English language so that our forefathers could cross the ocean and for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian gospel worship in accordance with those promises and the good things that have been given to us in God's word. Father, we thank you for your word and for the wonderful things that you have done. God, make us grateful. We pray, Lord, that we would, before there it cost and we lose our blessings, that we are grateful in our hearts and express thanksgiving to you and acknowledgement of your goodness in the things that you have done, in the high cost that those things were accomplished for us. For what if John Rogers had been unwilling, Lord? What if your faithful servants had not endured the hardship and the persecution and the shame for your greater glory? And what if our Puritan fathers and founders of our country and of this great nation had not paid the price and not wanted to endure the hardship of what it meant to come here and to pursue these good things with gratefulness in their hearts? We're thankful, Lord, that they established Thanksgiving in the midst of those hardships and struggles with a vision for what we have enjoyed today. And God, give us grateful hearts as your people in regard to all of these things. Give us knowledge of our past that we may look for our future in the right way and with the proper understanding that was given to these of your servants who proceeded before us. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.